All right, you may take a seat. Thank you, Elijah. Really appreciate it. All right, guys, I have my friend Elizabeth here, and she's going to share her testimony with you guys. Listen up. Here you go.
Hi, guys. My name is Elizabeth Lewis. I have a new life in Christ, and I am recovering from people-pleasing, pride, and pornography. Before Regen, God had already brought me through two mental health struggles and multiple trials. I knew and loved who God is, but struggled with fully trusting him. I felt betrayed as I blamed God for those mental health struggles. I was afraid of messing up and confirming the voices I heard in my head, which blamed me for every terrible thing. The mental health struggles led me to isolating myself, and I felt lonely, unloved, and a burden. I didn't want to fail, so I isolated myself from other people, and as a result, I turned to people-pleasing and pornography. I was still angry at God for my trials, and my sin made me feel a false sense of closeness with others when, in fact, I was isolated. I felt dirty and unworthy of being a Christian, which made me try to isolate myself from God. I didn't know at the time that I was struggling with people-pleasing, but I recognized that I struggled with lust and that it was wrong. I thought I could do things without others and without God. I thought I was better than everyone and better than God. I didn't trust God with my sin, my future, my feelings, and pain. Despite all of this, God still loved me and exposed my struggle with lust to my parents, who graciously worked with me to set boundaries to keep me from stumbling. Meanwhile, I felt the need to be perfect and keep up appearances. I was still afraid of being a failure, and I struggled with my lust despite growing up in a Christian household. I maintained a fake mask of a goody-two-shoes around others while sinning in private. No one could ever find out about my sin. I thought I was better than everyone at hiding my sin, and pride became an issue. By God's grace, I went to Regen to heal from pride and pornography, and God used Regen to help me heal. I met incredible, God-fearing people who listened and discussed and worked with me against my sin. I learned God's grace and mercy, how he loves me and forgave me for my sin. God wants a relationship with me. Through inventory, I saw patterns of my sin, and God revealed how I struggle with people-pleasing. I also found freedom in confession. I was, for the first time, able to share my most shameful struggles to others. I was met with an overwhelming wave of God's love. I learned how to fight against my sin, particularly with Bible verses. By God's grace, I have experienced freedom from pornography because of God's work in me through Regen. I am not perfect. I still struggle and stumble and need to continue fighting against my sin. One verse that helps me through my struggle with lust is Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. I am still sinful. Lust is still an issue, as well as pride and people-pleasing. I forget how great God is, and I am still afraid of trusting him with my fears. But God gifted me with hope and will use my struggles for his glory. God is not done with me and has a plan for me. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God is not done with you. I am the oldest of four kids. All my life, despite the lengths my parents take to give us each attention and spend time with us, I often feel the need to fight for my parents' time. I feel the need to raise my voice at the dinner table and to achieve things to be noticed. God is not like that. If you are angry at him, he doesn't get angry back and walk away. He is not like us humans. He wants to spend time with you, and you don't have to fight for his attention. In this, we have hope.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Elizabeth. That was so encouraging. You're free to grab your notes and head on out. But you can leave this. I got this. I'll take care of this. That was so encouraging to get to hear how the Lord has worked in and through your life, and how regeneration for students was something that the Lord used. And I hope that her story can be an encouragement to you guys of how the Lord can use this for y'all as well. All right, thank you, Elizabeth. Appreciate it. All right, yeah, give a round of applause. Hey guys, my name is Jermaine. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from control, comfort, a critical spirit, and performance-based acceptance. Hey guys, glad to be here. I want to start off tonight's little devo before we go to our step groups with a question. Do you remember the first time that someone hurt you? I want you to go back in your mind, in your mind's eye, and think of however old you were and whatever the situation was. Do you remember the very first time? What's the first time that you can think back on and go, man, I was hurt in that moment? When I ask myself that question, I go back to the fifth grade. And it was on the playground. And we were playing some game. I really can't even remember the game. It was something where the boys were playing against the girls. And this kid in my class, his name was Malvin. And I remember being on the playground. I can picture it now. He began to publicly make fun of me in front of all of our classmates and friends. And I got so mad. I was so humiliated by the things he was saying and how he was making me seem in front of my friends that I punched him in the face. I literally punched him. I was so mad. I was so hurt. I was so humiliated that I punched him across the jaw, no lie. And he started crying. And I remember recess was over or whatever. We went back to our class and he told our teacher, and the teacher sent both of us to the principal's office. And in the principal's office, we both got to explain what happened on the playground. And I kid you not, promise I'm not making this up. The principal's resolution was for him to hit me back. No lie. And I remember sitting there just being like, are you serious? Is this even allowed? And then he kind of just literally grazed my face like this. And then we were fine. And the reason I tell you that story is because, you know, it really is. When I think of, man, the moment where someone else really hurt me or I felt humiliated publicly, the moment I can think back on, it is that moment. And even if you can't think of the exact first time that you were hurt by someone else, every single one of you guys had someone in mind when I asked that question of thinking back on the first time that you were hurt. Someone came to your mind, or some event or some sequence of events came to your mind. In fact, maybe some of you are experiencing deep hurt even right now. Maybe that's a reason that you chose to come to Regeneration for Students, or the reason your parents encouraged you to come to Regeneration for Students. And so why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because it is really important to understand that in this broken world, there are going to be moments where you and I are hurt by others because of sin. Because of sin in the hearts and lives of others, and because of sin in our own hearts and lives, we will get hurt. We will be humiliated, or whatever the hurt that you're thinking of in your mind. And so, because we know that there's a guarantee that we will be hurt, we got to have a plan. And your plan shouldn't be, I'm just going to punch the person in the face that hurt me or humiliated me like I did, right? There's got to be a better plan. If you don't have a Christ-centered plan, you're going to have a self-centered one, right? One where you take matters into your own hands and try to solve it yourself. But you should, if you're a follower of Jesus, understand the importance of having a Christ-centered plan for how you'll respond when you are hurt. And here's the reality that kind of is the premise of this next 2 weeks. God, he went to great lengths to make peace with us. When we offended him, when we disobeyed him, when we walked away from him, when we ran to our own way, to our own desires, to our own pursuit of joy and satisfaction and meaning apart from him, when we gave him every reason to be mad at us, to punish us, to hate us, to reject us, What did God do? He came near to us. He sent his son Jesus to become one of us so that he could live perfectly and so that he could be the ultimate and appropriate sacrifice for every sin that you and I would ever commit. Every sin that every human would ever commit was on the shoulders of the Savior of the world as he hung on the cross and died for your sins. And so God went to great lengths to make peace with us. He went to great lengths to forgive us. He went to great lengths to be reconciled with us. And so for those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus, he invites you, even more than an invitation, he calls you, he commands you to forgive others just as you have been forgiven. When you think about the fact that our sin separated us from God, but God in his kindness didn't just allow us to be separated from him, but he came and he created the way for us to be reconciled with him as an example and a way for us to be in relationship with him and for us to understand the importance of being reconciled with others in relationships. A couple verses along those lines are Romans 5 verse 1, which says this, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done." And so we're not in conflict with God anymore. Our hurt that we have committed against him is not held against us because of the finished work of Jesus. And then Matthew chapter 5 verse 9 says, "Blessed are the who? The peacemakers, those who resolve conflict, those who have a Christ-centered plan for when you are hurt, for they will be called children of God." Now that all sounds great in theory. We know this, right? We all know that we should forgive others when they've wronged us. We should be compassionate and merciful towards them when they've hurt us or humiliated us. We know that, but we also live in the real world, where it's really hard to forgive that person for what they said, when it's really hard to have compassion and extend mercy to that person for what they did that really hurt you. And maybe it was weeks ago, maybe it was years ago, but some of you in this very moment are thinking about that person and there's almost even a renewed bitterness of like, I can't believe she said that. I can't believe he did that. I can't believe that they humiliated me like that in that moment. And so tonight I want to share with you really and specifically how you can do your part to become a peacemaker, to make peace with someone who has hurt you. So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at two aspects of initiating reconciliation, which is a step that we're on. So just by way of recap, initiating reconciliation is this. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. And so tonight, we're going to focus just on making peace through forgiveness. And so in your book, that's pages 100 through 108. If you've done your homework, your bookwork before tonight, great. You're up to speed and are ready for the conversation in your SEP group. If you haven't gotten to it, it's okay. And hopefully you'll get some time if you haven't got to it to think through this and talk a little bit more about this, because this is a really important step to make peace through forgiveness. And so let me show you a couple of verses and then we'll wrap up. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, is inviting you and I to live this kind of life. If you're a follower of Jesus, he says this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted," doing what? "Forgiving one another. For that, the thing that they said, the thing that they did, the humiliating circumstance, or maybe the thing that they said or did over and over and over and over again. Yet still, God calls us to forgive one another just as God through Christ forgave you." When you pair that with another verse that is found in Romans 12, verses 17 through 19, which says this, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And so God doesn't call us to resolve doesn't call us to demand justice. God doesn't call us to be the one to punish that person. He calls us instead to live in peace with everyone and to never take revenge. God is saying, I'm the one who's going to take care of this. Now, what he's not talking about is if you're experiencing or have experienced some sort of abuse or an abusive relationship or something like that, to just go, just forgive them and just stay in that relationship with them. People misunderstand what forgiveness means. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you just excuse someone else's behavior and just let them continue to live like that and you just keep yourself in that same situation. No, forgiveness is a decision to trust God with justice and with vengeance. Forgiveness is it's between you and God, where you're going, God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I'm broken, and that you've forgiven me. And just like you've forgiven me of my sin and my brokenness, God, help me to extend that forgiveness to this person in their brokenness. And God, I entrust that you will bring justice to them, whether that be through bringing that thing to the light, if it's, you know, like I was just using the example of a hurtful, harmful, abusive relationship, maybe that person needs to experience some consequence to the fullest extent of the law, right? And so there's that aspect of it that we entrust to adults that we trust in our lives, that we entrust to the authorities, or that we entrust to parents to make sure that those things are taken care of. So I'm not specifically talking about the abuse or the hurt or harm that you may have experienced in some of those circumstances, but I'm mainly talking about just the relational conflict that we all can experience with friends, with family, with loved ones, with siblings, with parents. God invites us to make peace with them through forgiveness, not to take it on ourselves and do it on our own to exact revenge or to experience retribution, but instead to trust God with justice and vengeance. So in your step group book, there is a sample prayer of forgiveness that I want to walk through really quickly and just kind of use my silly fifth grade example. But there are others in this room who would put some more recent and significant hurts that you've experienced in your life in this prayer. It's found on page 106 in your step group book. But I'm going to read through the prayer that helps us as a model of how we forgive. It says, Dear God, I have been hurt. And so in my scenario, I put, by being ridiculed and made fun of for my speed in front of all my friends. And I believe that you care about my pain, so I'm asking for comfort and healing. I know I'm a sinner and that my sins deserve punishment. You forgave me through Jesus Christ, so I choose to forgive Malvin, my friend. I trust you and surrender my desires for justice and vengeance to you. Please forgive me for my attempts to take justice into my own hands. Help me now to know your love more intensely and to share your love with others who may publicly humiliate me. In the name of Jesus, amen. And that story kind of ends, the true story kind of ends a little weird, where we get to high school and we go our separate ways, me and this kid, Malvin. And I really don't see him much ever again. And while I'm in college, I come home on like summer vacation or something, and I pick up the newspaper, and on the front page of the newspaper is his picture, and he had died in a motorcycle like car accident as an 18-year-old, I believe. And so there really wasn't ever an opportunity for me to you know, make amends or have a conversation with him about that situation that was silly, but that was real, that happened in fifth grade, right? And I think about that from time to time and go, man, I wish there was an opportunity to have a conversation with him in person to go, hey, I forgive you, or you really hurt me by humiliating me in that circumstance in fifth grade on the playground. And I don't know, you know, if he was a follower of Jesus or not. All evidence points to that he wasn't, but maybe he was, and who knows? And that would be amazing to get to see him in heaven one day. But I share that story to give you the opportunity to consider there are people in your life right now that you are bitter against, that you're angry at, that you're resentful towards, that you haven't forgiven. And as long as they're alive, there is an opportunity to entrust justice and vengeance to God and to extend forgiveness to them. And so tonight is going to be a great opportunity for you to think through that, to maybe even share a little bit more of your story of people that you are bitter and angry and hurt by, and have the other people in your step group and your leaders help you process through how you can truly forgive that person. All right? So initiate reconciliation. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. All right, I'm going to dismiss you guys to your step groups for you to continue having this conversation around forgiveness. We'll see y'all next week. Oh, sorry. Yes, next week, sorry. The pages that I'd love for you to do are pages 108 to 114, which is lesson 13, and the Peacemaker Plan. Thank you, whoever brought that up. Pages 108 to 114 for next week, Monday.